name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. One of the pleasures about having media in this age is that we get to see things that people who in other places couldn't imagine even exist. So I'm going to talk to you about mountainous regions like Peru. Can you get Peru in your mind, the Andes and all of that, that long, skinny country that runs down the length of the west coast of South America? How do farmers farm there? How do the farmers farm? See, in the Ukraine, the breadbasket of Russia, they have a giant plains. The Midwest of the United States, giant flat plains. Right? But how do you farm in a mountainous region? How do you do that? Well, it's called terracing. You know, when water starts at the top of a mountain, as it descends, it picks up speed, gathers water with it, and at the base of the mountain, you have a flood, a real torrent. So the farmers there, not only do they cut into the side of the mountain, but they have to purpose the water that they know that is going to come at different seasons, so that it does not wash away all of the topsoil. So imagine stair steps. You all know what stair steps are. That's what they cut into the mountain. And on the width of that stair step, they farm. Why am I mentioning this? Because everybody, when they hear this parable about the sower, they look at their life and they say, well, I didn't have as good a start as somebody else. My parents weren't very intelligent. My parents didn't have very much money. My parents were poorly educated. You know, I have always had a car that I've kept for a long time. And after some years, in a 1984 Honda Accord, I was taking my children to school. Have you seen that movie, Uncle Buck? So as I pulled up to the school, in order to embarrass them, because the Honda Accord has a stick shift, I caused the car to jerk and sputter as we pull up right in front of their friends. To humiliate them. To humiliate. And my daughter didn't want to get out of the car. If you haven't seen this movie, it's a great comedy. And it's about a girl that is very proud, very stuck up, has a terrible relationship with her mother, measures things in all kinds of materialistic ways. And then here comes her bumpkin of an uncle in a beat-up old car that when he pulls up to the school, it emits a hiss and a growl and a backfire that sounds as though a terrorist had let loose with an explosion. And she just died. But you see, she didn't die. She rose from the dead very quickly. That was her pride. That was her pride. Very quickly. She distanced herself from her own flesh and blood. She was ashamed of him. And at the end of the movie, you find out that he was the most noble of all. But the point that I'm trying to make is that people complain about the way in which they had their start. People complain about the things that happened to them in life. I didn't have enough. If I had been born, if I'd been given this opportunity, if I were in that city. But look at the land that I say God gave. Now think about Egypt. Think about Egypt. 90% of the people live on 5% of the land. Everything runs parallel to the Nile. Almost everything runs parallel to the Nile. Remember Sadat City? They used to say that you could irrigate Sadat City if you put a 10-pound note on the ground, and every place you wanted to be watered and to bring up something that was viable as vegetation, as a plant, as a tree, you'd have to put another 10-pound note. Sadat City was is a kind of laugh that even the taxi drivers, those that drive what my father-in-law used to call the flying coffin, the Peugeot, and they would point these things out. You know, the Lord did not give us poor soil, but He gave us soil that might, in many cases, need first to be tilled. Now, why would it be that way? Well, it was because, and this is where both upbringing and the perceptiveness of the individual must coincide. You know, as you grow around, you have a chance to see not just the way your parents live, but the way that other parents live. But it's not for you to envy, it's for you to emulate. If you don't have money, there's nothing that you can do about that as a young person. But you can have dignity. There was a great song by Stevie Wonder, and he's talking about a girl that he loved, and talked about that she was poor, but her clothes were never, ever dirty. Do you know what that means when you're born into poverty? I've told you this before. Abunolua used to gather women together that could sew, and he would gather other people together that could buy cloth to make sure that in Egypt, when they started school on that day, that very important day of the new year, that the kids, each one of them, would have something new to wear. It was very important. Very important. But even in the case of someone who doesn't have the material means that another person has, invention is going to provide the way for you. I have a friend in a priesthood. He's a few years my junior. He's been a priest for about 25 years. This was a bad place to put this, by the way. The man was raised next to a monastery. He spent his youth going to school inside the monastery. He was raised by monks. He was taught all of the Ohan, all of the psalmody. Very early in his life, he was given books to read and spiritual advice from the very beginning. He was not alone in this. There were others too. But he's now a priest. And he has such an advantage. He has such an advantage over others. I was sitting with a young man who became a priest also. And this young man is a lawyer, and he went to Holy Cross Seminary, a very fine seminary, and he may do work in the future on his doctorate in the Claremont School. He didn't have half of this training. It's an amazing kind of a thing. And we were talking about the lack of depth of the spiritual training of young priests. Because where do the books come from? They come from the West. They don't come from the East. So you pick up books from writers that are Greek and Russian primarily. Where do you find writers in English in our church? You have very few. You have translations of Ambiuanus, the Paradise of the Spirit, Bustan al-Ruh, and you have the Bustan al-Ruban, which was translated by Wallace Budge from the Syriac. You have Abuna Mata Miskin's books. You have a book, I think, by Amba Gregorius. You have some books that were written by Burmester, but these are when you hear a title that does not have an Egyptian author, then you're looking through a prism or a filter, and you may not be getting the real essence of the thing. You're getting rather what they have taken in and they are now regurgitating. So there are some people that have just an amazing background, an amazing advantage. And I was talking with this priest with the idea, how can we get the young priests, the ones that have been ordained in the last 10 years, how can we get them that spirituality? And we are working on that together. And he is the best one to know. You know, I'm kind of like a wine taster. I don't know how to grow the grapes. I have no idea how once the grapes are harvested to turn them into wine, but I know what fine wine tastes like. I know what the spirit of the church is. I know what it is. And so if you even have just that, and believe me, that is the barest, the meanest, the most superficial way into the church. But if you have just that, like those Peruvians that terrace the mountain in order to grow anything, you can still survive. You can still survive. You don't need to use as an excuse for your laziness to produce a good work within yourself by saying, well, what is expected of me? Well, the Lord said it already. Some are going to bring forth 30, some 60, and some 100. Well, if you have been chosen to give forth 30 and you do it, you have done all that was expected of you, and the crown that you will wear will be the same as the one who has produced 100. You are not to compare yourself, this person, with that person. But you are to say, I will not allow the soil that the Lord has been given by his Father from the beginning to in turn give me should be let to go fallow. That means to let the weeds come up. That means not to remove the rocks from the soil. That means, you know, it says the first seeds that were sown fell on a beaten path. One of the very common spiritual explanations for this, the beaten path is a mind that has become cynical. Why is the mind beaten down and trampled so that it's hard? You know what a beaten path is. If you go into the mountains or you go any place, you'll find a place where the animals always walk, and then men who follow the animals trying to hunt will follow in that same pathway, and it gets beaten down more. What is this mind? This mind is the mind of cynicism. I can't do this. It won't make any difference if I try. I'm doomed to failure. The cynic is somebody who says it's not going to be good anyway. It's like in the Aesop's fables, there's the fox, and he's jumping up to get a cluster of grapes. And he jumps, and he jumps, and he jumps, and he jumps, and he tires himself through jumping. And at the end of it, he looks up at the grapes and says, they're probably sour anyway. One of the great comedians, a female comedian, maybe you know her, maybe you don't, but she said, no matter how cynical I become, I can't keep up. In other words, the world will give you plenty of excuses if that's what you're looking for. Your life is going to be a mess if you keep looking to the world for answers. There's only one way to solve this problem. It's to go inside. and you go inside and you remove the weeds and the thistles and the thorns that choke the good fruit. You do not allow your mind to be beaten down, but you irrigate it. Irrigate it with what? With the everlasting water that flows from the temple of the Lord. What do you do when you find rocky soil? Well, you remove the rocks. You know, a lot of times farmers, when they first came to this land from Europe, they had to fell an entire forest. Because even though there was a lot of land that was good for agriculture, the big trees kept the light from coming in, so it would stunt the growth of most of what was planted. So they first had to knock down the trees. It was a tremendous undertaking. Just because you have a piece of land and it's not the same, it doesn't mean that in its essence, something good isn't going to come from it. You know, there are certain places in the world where they produce a certain type of food that is available nowhere else in the world simply because of the nature of the soil. It is true. If you do not have the right kind of temperature, the right kind of wind, the right amount of sunshine, and the right amount of soil, it doesn't work. What do people say when they eat the fruit that you find here generally in the supermarkets, and then you go back to Egypt and you have the same fruit? And here in America, you get a banana and the banana is at least 12 inches in length. You go to Egypt, it's half that distance. But what about the flavor? And it's obvious. How about the grapes? You get these little kind of grubby looking brownish grapes in Egypt. These big fat tasteless green grapes in America. Why? Everything's bigger and everything, and we have grapes 365 days a year because we grow them with chemicals. It's not natural and it does not taste the same. Sometimes the reason that the soil has been given to you, your soil, or how about this other word, your soul, the soul that was given to you to plow, to till, to weed, to take care of so that the birds of the air don't come down. Why do you think we put scarecrows out? You know, in my backyard, the neighbor who can't stand birds, apparently, we have this giant tree, I mean, the tree is so big that the upper part of it would scarcely fill this room. I mean, this room would scarcely hold the size of the tree. Huge tree. So what does the neighbor do? She bought a bunch of porcelain owls. Because I guess the birds are too dumb to figure out that these are not real owls. So, and owls are predators. They will eat other birds. So the little singing bird sees the owl and goes somewhere else. So the only birds that we have in my yard now, besides hummingbirds, because hummingbirds are so fast that owls don't have a chance, all we have are these porcelain birds. Right? I say these things to you because so many times I hear excuses in confession. People can't do this and they can't do this and something else is preventing them to do that. Think about what the Lord says. The person whose soul is like that, which is rocky, it's described as having no depth. The root cannot go down deep to the water source. So in times of trouble, the plant dries up, meaning too much sunshine, too much wind. The plant dries up and blows away. It's just like you hear the word that is given to you from the Mangalaya, whether it is just the direct discourse that comes from the Bible itself or the explanation by the priest or by the deacon, in the case in our church where we have deacons give sermons. You go outside and you forget everything that you've heard. Nothing makes any difference. I go into houses and I tell people, behave in a certain way. Now, why do I say behave in a certain way? Because the way in which they're behaving is only causing frustration and anger and fighting. So I say, behave in a different way. I say, okay. And then the door closed behind me and the fight ensues again. Sometimes, if we're lucky, it takes a week. But it starts off. Why? Because they didn't do what they were told. And so this is where you get to that really enigmatic saying in the beginning of the gospel that we just prayed. To you it has been given to know the meaning of the parables. But to these other people, it's not been given them. They haven't been given this. You've been given it, but they haven't. Why wouldn't everybody deserve it? Because in the hearts of some, it won't make any difference. You will hear the most beautiful thing and you will go outside and you will forget it. It won't make any permanent change in you whatsoever. And it's amazing. That's why I always say there's a difference between the child that is lost and the child that has run away. How many times have people called me up, parents, desperate because their children are going in a bad way? I say, why is a child going in a bad way? Does he forget where the priest is? His priest? Does he forget where his church is? His church? You know, I went to school. I went to a lot of school. Before I was ordained, I had 7 years of college. And I sat next to people that paid the same amount of money as I did for the seat. You know, when you go to school, you have to pay. And you're paying for a seat in the class. And the professor's going up there and he's gab, 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 gab. And you get a book. And you're supposed to do what he says and read the book and spit it back on a test. Right? Right. The people that are sitting right next to me, they paid the money. They didn't do the work. They didn't read the book. They didn't come to the lectures. Why'd you pay the money? Well, in most cases, it wasn't they who paid, it was their parents. And it was a way to forestall accountability. It was a way to say, I'm not going to go out into the world unprepared as I am, and I'm too lazy to prepare myself, so here I am sitting next to you. To them, it has not been given to know the meaning of an education. To those who would take the word of God and then begin a critical analysis, that word doesn't have any meaning. For something to have power over your life, you have to accept it and say, yes, amen. Amen, I believe. For you to hear a word and then just to roll it over in your mind and say, Yimkin. We were just going over Mumkin and Yimkin. it's an impossibility. Nothing is ever going to sing. Because guess what? The person that is rolling over this word in their mind, they are the boss. And the boss doesn't take instruction. The boss gives instruction. When you are interested in being a student, when you are interested in being a disciple, that is when the word of God is going to come to you with depth and power and meaning. And you will be like one of those for whom the Lord said, it is given to you to know the mysteries, the deeper, the hidden meaning. So don't think that anybody, no matter what their situation is, that their soul is less, that their plot of ground is less. It may need work, but it will bring forth something beautiful. It will bring something that if it were not there, the world would be worse off not having had it. Why do you find such great people going out into the middle of a desert where they can hardly talk to anyone? What is the purpose of that? What is the purpose? If you understand why they go out and why they live a life of seclusion and why they hone all of the characteristics of the spiritual
disciple. And they do so without any accolade or the possibility of approbation from any other human being, working only to please their Lord. Why are these not called the light? The world does not know them, but God knows them. If you want to be something in the world, church is the last place you should be, because it's going to cause a problem inside you. You'll have a big argument and a fight, because one part of you is not going to be able to reconcile the other part. You cannot love God and mammon. You will hate the one and love the other, but you cannot love them both. You cannot. You must choose. So these things ultimately have that hidden choice in them. There is only one kind of soil. The earth made it. Now someone may say, well, I heard at one point that the Lord was the potter, and he made one vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor. Well, the fathers of the church say it is not because of the potter's intent that a vessel was made for dishonor, but looking at the clay, it was all that it could ever become. You know, when you build a skyscraper, what holds it together is not wood. Steel. Steel is required. And a certain type of steel. Not any steel. It has to have a certain tensile strength. It has to have a certain malleability at the same time. It can't be brittle. You know, in times or places where there are earthquakes, it must be able to stand side motions as well as just the up and down support. There's all kinds of things that go into metallurgy to find the proper steel for the proper load. And that's what the potter has to work with. If you find a vessel that is dishonorable, it's because what he had to work with was dishonorable. And that is your free will choice to make yourself so. You give him that clay. You say, this is me, God. Here I am. Take this. And he's going, what am I going to do with this? There is a way, by the way, if you do not know how to till your own soil, if you do not know how to irrigate, if you do not know how to weed, if you do not know how to remove the rocks, there are people that can help you. There are many spiritual fathers in our diocese. It need not be me. And you can find one and cleave to that person. And trust me, if you obey, you'll be successful. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.